Welcome to the Church at South Edmonton's podcast. We hope you're encouraged and inspired to seek Christ through the message today.
We thank you, Father, that we are living in the light of Jesus Christ. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. We thank you, Lord, there's no dark side to your personality. There's no dark side to your character. You're a God of light. You're a God of love. You're a good God. Your mercy endures forever. And we just come into your presence today and we thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the promises of Scripture. We thank you for the love of the Father. We thank you that every good and perfect thing comes down from above, from the Father of lights. And you've brought us out of darkness and into your light. And today we just bask in it. We receive it. We're refreshed. We're renewed. We are blessed. We are filled. We are full in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, give God a shout in the house. Come on, church. And just before you take a seat, if you didn't pick up the communion bread and wine at the door on the way in, take a couple of minutes now to nip up and do it, because at the end of the message, we're going to be taking communion together. The rest of you, if you've got your stuff, go ahead and take a seat. Well, thank you to the worship team. Yeah, come on, let's give them my thanks. Now, I said get your communion stuff. I never said go and get a coffee. Have a cigarette out the front. Do I know what's going on up there? Right, so... Well, good morning, everyone. And if you've been here over the last couple of weeks, you will know that we 2 weeks ago, we started a message series called Lessons in Life from the Letters of John. Remember, John, who was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, was actually Jesus' best friend. He's called in the Bible the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, he loved them all, but he had three close friends, Peter, James, and John, that he would take away sometimes from the rest. And then he had one, John, that was his closest friend that he would tell some things to that he never told to the others. If you read the Gospels, you'll see that. And John wrote John's Gospel. He wrote the book of Revelation, but he also wrote three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And that's what we've been looking at, those letters of John. And what we saw in week one was that John had a situation he had to deal with in one church that he was kind of supervisor over, apostle over. In one of the churches, this is a letter of 3rd John, there was some toxic, unhealthy, cult-like leadership going on in the church. There was a guy there that was trying to kind of turn the church, that one congregation, into his own little cult. You know, have you ever been to a church that just felt a little bit like a cult? I have. I think I might have led one, actually. But have you ever noticed that sometimes there can be this almost like you're scared to say, do, look like, or have any comment that it's like everyone has to be a robot. It's not just that we all believe the gospel, that we all have to listen to the same radio station, we all have to dress the same, we all have to like the same foods and dislike the same foods. I mean, I've been to churches where they want everyone to be like carbon copies of each other, you know? And do you know that God gave each and every one of us a unique personality? And He never intended for us to stifle our unique personalities, but rather to express them. And so this guy was wanting to just control everything that everyone thought and did, even who they were friends with and who they were not allowed to be friends with. He was turning the church into a little cult, and John wrote a letter about that, 3 John. And the problem there was the guy was lacking, Diotrephes, his name was, he was lacking in humility. He had an inflated opinion of himself. He had too big an opinion of himself and not a big enough opinion in Jesus, because actually Jesus is the head of the church. And Jesus said, I will build my church. No, Diotrephes, you may have a part to play, but you're not building your church. I, Jesus, am building my church, and I need to use everyone because everyone is a member of my body. Then we saw last week, when we looked at 1 John and 2 John, we saw that there was another problem, and that was false teaching going around all the churches. And it was started by one guy called Cerinthus. And you want to know the problem was the exact same problem of having, of pride, of having an inflated opinion of yourself and a lower opinion of Jesus. And this guy was spreading false teaching because he thought he was the man of God. He was the prophet. He had received a revelation. Everybody had to change what they believed now, including parts of the gospel, discarding them, to accept his new revelation, because he had too high an opinion of himself as well. And he also had a lower opinion of Jesus. He thought Jesus was just a human being like anybody else who had some revelation, but he was the prophet now. Both of those situations, whether it was an unhealthy culture or whether it was untrue teaching, both of them, those problems were spreading around because of a lack of humility, of human humility, and a lack of lifting Jesus up to his true place of honor. And so in John's letters, John is saying, look, Jesus is fully divine. He is the Son of God. And yet even one who is fully divine humbled himself and became an actual, literal, flesh and blood human being. I mean, God could have ripped the skies open and just stepped out and said to everyone, by the way, I am God, you are not. Me give order, you obey. Do you know? I mean, it could have been that. But instead, God humbled himself. Paul tells us in one of his letters that Jesus humbled himself and took on the form of a human, of a servant. And he gave us an example that, listen, if one who is fully divine became fully human and humbled himself to show the character of God, then we are not showing the character of God if we puff ourselves up. If we think we know everything, if we think we are the expert, if we think we're more spiritual than other people, we've got greater revelation than other people, we are living a more holy life than other people, we've got better leadership skills than other people. All of those things are good and helpful and can be used, but none of them are what it's about. What it's about is there is one Lord, and it's not me and it's not you. It's Jesus. Jesus is Lord. The one who created all things, humbled himself and came into his creation. But he did more than that. He then willingly died for the very people who had turned away from him. He died for the very people and he shed his blood. And in the Bible, it says again and again, the life of a person is in their blood. And without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And so God comes down in the form of a human being, humbles himself, puts up with all of our nonsense. I mean, have you ever had to work with little children that are immature or something like that, and you've got to pretend you're one, and you've got to put on the baby voice when you're playing with them and all of that stuff. You're trying to become one of them, and you're like, oh boy, I could go and lie on the couch and drink a coffee or a brandy. I'm not sure. Like, it's exhausting becoming one of them. But he became one of us. The one who was all wisdom and all knowledge came down to the people who think they're all wisdom and all knowledge, but know nothing. And he put up with us. And then he died for us. For without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And his life was in the blood. And he died shedding his blood so that we could be forgiven. And then he rose again from the dead so that he is the living Savior who is able to appropriate that forgiveness to each one of us. Look what John says. Let's have a look at the scripture. It says here, Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and by shedding his blood on the cross. Now, I don't want to get into all this again, but you might remember last week I gave you a little history lesson about what the Gnostics believed and what Cerinthus believed. And Cerinthus believed that Jesus was just a human and a spirit called the Christ came into him at his baptism. And then he channeled it, and then that spirit left him when he was dying on the cross. But John is using the baptism and the cross to say the opposite, to say that at Jesus' baptism, he wasn't just a human that was like a medium or a guru or a channeler or something. At his baptism, when it wasn't the Christ, another spirit, it was the anointing, the Christa, the anointing that came upon him, and a voice from heaven came from God the Father saying, not saying, this is a medium, this is a guru, this is a prophet, saying, this is my beloved Son, right? So the voice of God vindicated to Jesus was revealed as God's Son at his baptism, right? And not only at his baptism, at the beginning of his ministry, but at his death on the cross, at the end of his ministry, by shedding his blood, not by water only, the water of baptism, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. As Jesus was being baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And when we put our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. And you know in your heart, if somebody begins teaching something, saying something that is detrimental to Jesus, that lowers him, there's an anointing, there's a deposit of the Holy Spirit within you that lets you know, no, this is not right. The Spirit testifies that Jesus is the Savior to those who have been saved. Okay. And it says, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and all three agree. Since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about his Son. And all who believe in the Son know in their hearts that this testimony is true. So, we know in our hearts, when you come to Christ, if you are truly saved, if you have put your faith in Jesus and been born again, yes, sometimes doubts come to your head. Sometimes someone will say something, or you will read something or whatever, and you'll think, oh, does the Bible really teach that? Did that really happen? And doubts can come to your head. But there's something deep down in your heart. If you're a true child of God, there is a deposit of the Holy Spirit within you. And deep down in your heart, you know. And you can't be talked out of it. And the greatest debater in the world could come and throw doubts into your mind about whether the world was created in 6 days, or whether it's billions of years old, or whether Jesus really walked in the water, or whether Jonah was swallowed by a whale, or whether the whale was swallowed by Jonah, or whatever way round it was. And they can put all kinds of doubts into your mind, and you might say to yourself, I don't know the answer to this, I don't know the answer to that, I don't know the answer to the next thing. But I know one thing. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was in darkness, but now I'm in light. Once I didn't know God, and now I do know God. And you can't talk me out of that. And so that's what he says there. Now, and he emphasizes the blood of Jesus. That's why I've called this message, Power in the Blood. Because you see, that's something that Christians say, there's power in the blood. Next week, we're going to look at all you need is love. Because Christians will say, God is love. And we will say a lot of things that are just cliches, but we're missing the truth of them. There is power in the blood. When Jesus died and shed his blood, there is power in that to take a lost sinner and turn them into a child of the living God. To take someone out of hell and put them into heaven, out of darkness and into light. And so there's power in it. I want to tell you a story about this whole idea of Jesus being the Lamb of God. So you might know, put that next slide up, please. You might know this quote. It's from John the Baptist. When Jesus walked by, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, when I was a young Christian, many moons ago that was, I heard a testimony once, and it really impacted me. It really stuck with me. There was this guy. He was a Jewish man. He had been brought up somewhat as a religious Jew, not very religious, but not as a secular Jew either. They went to synagogue and things like that. So he was this Jewish guy, and he was now about middle age, and he hadn't thought much about his faith up until this point. But for some reason or other, he began to become really interested in his faith, and he wanted to know about his faith. And he realized that all he'd ever heard the rabbis talking about was the Talmud. The Talmud is a set of books. It's like a set of encyclopedias almost. And it was written after the time of Jesus, and it was written by a group of rabbis, and it's basically rabbis debating amongst themselves whether this is what the scriptures mean or whether that's what it means. And it's all written down. Rabbi so-and-so says this, but Rabbi such-and-such, he says that, you know, and it's all written down. And so they're studying all the sayings of the rabbis who were talking about Moses and Abraham and King David and things like that. And he thought, I want to know what they're talking about. I want to go right to the source. Like, why do we never actually read the Bible, what we would call as Christians the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible? And so he decided to start reading it. So he starts reading the Bible. He starts at Genesis. He knows a lot of these stories. He gets to Exodus. He's very familiar with the story of the Passover because they do that every year, you know? They have their meal in his family every year. And then he gets to all the laws that God gave to Moses. Here are all the laws you have to keep. And as he's reading through them, he's realizing, oh, I thought it was just the Ten Commandments, but there's loads of laws here. And he realizes that he has broken many of them over and over and over again. And then he gets to the bit about all the sacrifices and how an Israelite could bring a lamb to the temple in Jerusalem as a sacrifice for their sins. And how once a year, on the Day of Atonement, there was a special sacrifice with a goat called the scapegoat. That's where we get the word scapegoat from, called the scapegoat, in which the high priest would lay his hands on the scapegoat's head and confess all the sins of the people, and then the goat was sent out into the wilderness, and it never came back. Actually, they would send another priest to follow behind it to make sure it fell off a cliff at some point, and that it would never come back with all the sins on it. And so, but he also knew that there hadn't been a temple for 2,000 years. The temple was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. And so he knew that the Jewish people, that their religion had totally changed. That instead of going to the temple to offer sacrifices for their sins, they now went to the synagogue to hear the teachings of the Talmud and what the rabbis thought about things. And that this was very different. And it began to really bother him that for almost 2,000 years, there had been none of the Israelite sacrifices for sins. And he was going about thinking, but I've broken all these laws. I'm a sinner. I've broken all these laws. And how do I get my sins atoned for? And he went to his rabbi and he asked him, how can my sins be forgiven if we don't perform sacrifices anymore? And the rabbi said, oh, who knows, really? Nobody really knows. You know, what's going to happen when I die and I have to stand before God and give an account? Well, we don't really know, the rabbi said. We don't really know what the afterlife's like. We don't really know on what basis God's going to forgive you. You could ask God to forgive you and just kind of like hope that he's done it, I suppose. But we don't really know any of these things. So he got no help from that. And he was walking down the road and the burden of guilt and conviction was so strong on him. And he was realizing, I'm lost. I'm totally lost. We don't have a day of atonement anymore. We don't have a scapegoat. We don't have lambs being sacrificed. We don't have the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. I don't know what I'm going to do. And he's praying and he's walking down the road and he's praying and he says, God, I pray that you would show me the answer. And just as he was praying that, he happened to walk past a little church assembly building that had the doors open because it was a hot night. And he walked past just as the preacher was on the platform reading the Bible and quoted John the Baptist and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And this guy was like, what? That was a quick, yes, Lord. I mean, that was a quick answer. He had never been in a Christian church in his life. So he walked in and he slipped in and he sat on the back row and he heard there how Jesus had fulfilled all the promises as the Old Testament Messiah. But how instead of embracing him, the people had rejected him, they had killed him, they had crucified him, laid him on a tomb, but on the third day he rose again from the dead, proving that God had vindicated him and that he was the Lamb of God. He was the full and final sacrifice for sins and that he takes away the sins of the world and all who believe in him will be forgiven. And that Jewish man came down the front at the end of that church and gave his life to Jesus and lived for Jesus the rest of his life because he heard, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. There to my heart was the blood applied. That guilt, that sin, it's all forgiven. Let's look what John says in the next slide. He says this, if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness, we are not practicing the truth. Look, let me say something. You don't become holy and then God's pleased with you and saves you, right? You're sinful and God saves you because he loves you. Our salvation is never based on what we do. It is based on what Jesus has done. However, if you are truly saved, if you truly put your faith in Christ and he cleanses you from your sins, something changes inside you. Christians still sin, but we don't enjoy it anymore. We feel bad afterwards now. We are not perfect. We still sin, but we know we've sinned. We feel bad about it. We long to get out of darkness. I mean, if you say, I believe in Jesus, but I am living like a devil, something's not adding up there, okay? I'm not saying you should be perfect. It will take you a long time to reach my spiritual level. I'm not saying you should be perfect, because none of us are perfect. But there should be a desire to grow more and more, right? And so, but if we are living in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. See these Christians that say they love Jesus, but they hate other Christians? There's something not right. I used to know this woman. She was the most enthusiastic worshiper. Oh, her face was beaming, big smile. She could shout out hallelujah. But boy, you did not want to get into a conversation with her after the service. That woman could bite your head off with her words, I'm telling you. And there's something not right there. Because if I'm a forgiven sinner and you're a forgiven sinner and we've both been made children of the living God, we've now got something amazing in common. We wish the best in each other. And if we will walk in the light as God is in the light, we will have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, will cleanse us, will purify us from all sin. So, listen, we all came in here with sin, and we can all walk out free of sin because the blood of Jesus has the power to cleanse you from all sin. And maybe you can't forget the thing that you did, or maybe there's other people that cannot forget the thing that you did. But you will never give an account to yourself when you die, and you will never give an account to other people when you die. You will give an account to God, and if God says you're forgiven, you're cleansed, you're redeemed, then it's done. It's done. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Complete cleansing. If we claimed we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our life, in our hearts. Dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. I'm not encouraging you to sin. I'm encouraging you not to sin, but you will sin. But I'm encouraging you not to sin. But if anyone does sin, kick them out of the church and send them straight to hell. Is that what it says? But if anyone does sin, are there any of those anyones in the room? Is there anyone here who has sinned? If anyone does sin, we've got good news. We've got an advocate with the Father. You've got a defense lawyer arguing in your favor. Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not ours only, but for the sins of the world. You know, before I became a Christian, there was a pastor that had taken me to church on a few occasions. He'd taken me to church on a Sunday, and he'd taken me to kind of like small groups, house church type thing. And so maybe in about five or six occasions I had been to church with him. So I was beginning to understand what Christians believe. I knew that Jesus died on the cross. But I didn't know the details of it. I didn't know all the details of the crucifixion. I didn't understand all the reasons for it or anything like that. I hadn't heard a message on it as such. And then one night, I went to bed one night and I had this dream, this vivid, vivid dream. Like so vivid that decades later I can still picture it and remember it. And in this vivid dream, I was sitting at work. I was a chef at the time, and I was at work. There were no customers in the restaurant, so we were sitting at a table playing cards, just playing cards. And then somebody came in and said, "It's time." And in the dream, I instantly knew what it was time for. It was time for me to die. And there was no fight in me either. I knew that it was time. And all of the people who had been my friends suddenly became my betrayers. They were the ones that were going to kill me. And they led me outside to where the place that we worked, and there was a big yard out the back, and there was a wooden cross lying on it. And I knew I was to die on this cross. And I laid down on the cross in the dream, and they nailed my wrists and my feet to the cross. And like in the dream, I felt everything. It was agony. And then they lifted the cross up, and there was a hole in the ground. And they lifted the cross up, and they slid it towards the hole, and they bumped it down. When they bumped it down, it was agony. So much that I woke up. And when I woke up, my mouth was so dry, my tongue was sticking to the roof of my mouth. And I said, "I'm thirsty." And my bed was saturated with sweat. It'd been a wild dream. And I stood up and went to go to the kitchen to get a glass of water. But the dream was like continuing while I was awake. I couldn't walk properly. I had to scrunch my toes up because I could feel the holes in my feet. I had to hold my wrists like this. I had to turn the faucet like that. And I got a glass and I put it under and I drank this water. And turned the faucet off, went back, fell into the wet bed, fell asleep instantly, woke up the next day and thought, "Oh boy, you're going crazy. You're hanging about with crazy religious people, and now you're going crazy religious." So then my pastor friend invited me to go to a church with him that Sunday. He was been invited to speak at a different church, and he said, "You want to come with me?" So I went with him. And I sat in the back row, and the service took place, and then he got up to preach, and he said, "I'm going to preach on the cross of Jesus today." And he began to preach on the cross of Jesus and what it was like to be crucified and how the nails went through the wrists and everything that I had experienced and how one of the worst parts was bumping the cross down into a hole in the ground where everything tore when that happened. And like, I'm sitting there thinking, I dreamt this whole thing. And he went to the scriptures where it says that Jesus' tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth. And then he went to the scriptures where Jesus cried out, "I thirst." And I'm sitting there in the back row thinking, this is my whole dream. And then he went on to explain how we are all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And we are all lost sinners. And we all deserve the wages of sin, which is death. But Jesus came and died our death in our place. And as I'm sitting in this little Baptist church on the back row, everything in my dream suddenly makes sense to me. I was a lost sinner. I was without God. I was living my life without God. I was going to die without God. I was going to spend eternity without God. There was nothing I could do to save myself. There was nothing I could do to forgive myself. I couldn't undo the things I've done. I could start afresh, but I could never change what I've done and who I've become up until this point. That was what I deserved. But Jesus took my place. And instead of my blood being shed, His blood was shed. And that there was power in the death and resurrection of Jesus to change me, to forgive me, to make me a new person. Let's go on. Let's look at the last passage. Go to the next slide. Oh, was that the last passage? It was. Okay, so that was the last slide. There is power in the blood of Jesus. And that is what we're going to do today as we take communion. We're going to say to ourselves, there is nothing I can do to undo the wrong things I have done. There's nothing I can do to change my condition. But I put my life fully in the mercy of God. I put my life fully in the hands of Jesus Christ. And He is faithful and just. And today, I will get a new start. I will get a fresh start. I will be cleansed afresh by the power of the blood of Jesus. And so I want to encourage us all to stand together. And I want you to take your communion cups. Now, you might want to do this now because these are always a little bit tricky to open the top part. Has anybody noticed that? There's two parts. There's the top part that has the wafer, and then there's the bottom part that has the wine. So you might want to get that ready in your hands. We're going to put a prayer up. We're going to say this prayer together. And then at the end of this prayer, the worship team are going to lead us into thank you, Jesus, for the blood. And you just take the bread and take the wine during this worship song at any point. You can pray, you can sing, you can just join in whatever way is appropriate. But let's put this prayer up, first of all, that we had. There it is there. I want us to say this together, okay? On the count of three. One, two, three. Heavenly Father, today we pray that the cleansing power of the precious blood of your Son comes upon us right now. Purify us and wash us clean with the blood of Jesus, inside and out. Anoint us with the Holy Spirit and refresh our body, soul, and spirit. And may the blood of Jesus drive away all that is sinful or evil from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you enjoyed this week's message, click subscribe. And if you'd like to check us out in person, check our website for times and location at thechurchsc.com. Have a great week.